Well, good morning, beloved. It's so good to be back with you again this morning. And let me encourage you to pull out your note outline. We've tucked inside your bulletin. We'll be referencing that throughout the message this morning. And we have been walking through this series of messages. This is week three. And I think there's six or eight weeks of this. The first six chapters of the book of Joshua, and we've titled it Uncharted Territory. It's based on an interesting little verse found in Joshua chapter 4, verse 3, where the Lord says to Joshua, "Then you will know which way to go because you've never been this way before." And the entire premise of the series has to do with the fact that we are all, in some ways, one way or another, walking through uncharted territory. There's a circumstance going on in your life, in your family, in your marriage, regarding your health, your job, your finances. Something has happened or is about to occur that you've never done this thing before. You're walking through uncharted territory. For Joshua, it was the death of Moses that had just occurred, and so he's grieving the loss of his mentor, his friend, his leader, and now he has to step into Moses' sandals, as it were. Not only that, but he's anticipating stepping into the promised land. And as we're going to discover this morning, how do you do that, if you look at the cover of your bulletin, when the river, the Jordan River, is at flood stage? It's impassable. It's impossible. How do you do that? Not only that, but even if you can make it across the river, there's a walled city by the name of Jericho that looms straight ahead. And so it becomes this image of you and I not only trying to process and grieve and have sorrow over a sense of loss of what's happened, but also this anticipation of an unknown tomorrow. It's uncharted territory. And so this morning, I want you to pull out your note outline. I'm going to read this text for us this morning, and I'm going to ask you to take your pen or pencil, and I'm going to ask you to interact with the text as I read it. Would you do that? I'm going to ask you to circle several phrases as I read, and then we're going to go ahead and unpack the passage this morning. Are you ready? Here we go. Beginning Joshua chapter 1, verse 10, and then we'll pick it up as well in chapter 3. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." Chapter 3. And the Lord said to Joshua, watch this, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel." In other words, he will give Joshua somehow credibility, "so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." Did you see the phrase, "that they may know that," what? "I am." "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant," would you circle the phrase, "Ark of the Covenant"? Every time we see the phrase Ark or Ark of the Covenant or the word Ark, we're going to circle it. "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See the Ark of the Covenant," would you circle that please, "of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark," you're circling it, "of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap." What's that mean? So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, circle it, went ahead of them. Verse 15 is critical. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during barley harvest. Do you see the photo on the front of your bulletin? Yet, as soon as the priest who carried the ark, circle it, reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, that would be the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Notice how the biblical narrator is already planting the seed of a Jericho that lies ahead. The priest who carried the, circle the phrase, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is a critical and a crucial moment, not just for the Israelites, but for Joshua. It's interesting. The biblical narrator, and it would have been Joshua himself, says that the Lord told him, I will now give you credibility. I will raise you in the eyes of the Israelites. And by the way, what was going to be the event by which God would put his stamp of approval on Joshua and say, see, this guy, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with this guy. He's going to be your leader. He's the guy. What was the event that caused that to happen? Answer, crossing the River Jordan. You've got to understand historically the significance of what this means. Something that you're unaware of. Are you aware of the fact, probably not, that in antiquity, when kings would list their greatest achievements, they did not put military conquest at the top of the list. You know what they put at the top of the list? River crossings. River crossings. So isn't it now it makes sense that God says, I will now elevate you in the eyes of all Israel. How are we going to do that? By a miraculous river crossing. Incidentally, how did God give Moses credibility at the Exodus? A water crossing. The Red Sea. Isn't it interesting? At the beginning of the 40 years, at the Exodus, God elevated the leadership of Moses through a water crossing. 40 years later, that's when they came out of Egypt, 40 years later, when they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, what kind of miracle did God do? River crossing. They become historical bookends. It's almost as if God is saying, just as I was faithful back here, I will be faithful here. Just as I gave you a responsible and gifted leader here, I am also going to pass the baton and give you a responsible, gifted leader here. As I said earlier, in antiquity, Assyrian kings would list river crossings as their number one achievements before military victories. It's interesting. Now you understand the historical context of why he said this. But here's my question. Why would you cross the Jordan River at that location? By the way, there's geographical reasons and biblical reasons why that happened. If you come to a flooded river, and you're going to see in a moment, I'm going to show you some pictures of what it looks like. You've got one on the front of your bulletin. If you come to that river and you got 2 million people and you're thinking, there's just no way. So why not head, rather than, we're at Mount Nebo right across from Jericho, why not head south go around the Dead Sea and come back up to the north. Why not approach the promised land from the south that way? Answer, you got a water problem. You can't water your troops. It's all desert. Anytime people attacked Israel, they would either attack from the north or they would attack from the east. Never attack from the south. Why not? Water issues. There's no drinking water. The only place that there's an oasis called En Gedi. This is where Saul went into the cave and David sneaked in and cut off the corner of his robe. It happened in a cave at a place called En Gedi. It's still there. I'll show you pictures of it sometime. There's an oasis there. There's a spring at En Gedi. It's the only place. And so once again, Israel knew anytime enemies would come to attack it, they will never come from the south because you can't water your troops. Well, then why not go to the north? Why not go up into the Galilee? Why not head up into the north country called Bashan and cross over that way? Well, now you've got another problem. You got mountains. The minute you begin heading north, now you're getting into the Golan Heights. Ever heard that phrase? See. But there's a better reason why they were going to cross the river at that location, and it's found in verse 11 of chapter 1. Go back and look at your text. Look at the very first three lines that you have on your note outline. Let me read it again because you missed a particular word. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan. What's the next word? Here. Underline the word. Why did they cross the Jordan at that location? Because God told them to. Takeaway for you and me. When you're facing uncharted territory, and I have no idea what's going on in your lives, in your marriage, in relationships. There's people here today who are grieving broken relationship, or a relationship they should be getting out of. And your tendency will be, I'm going to avoid this thing. I don't want to have to deal with it. I'd rather go to the north. I'd rather go to the south. And God goes, no, 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 no. We're going to deal with this thing, and we're going to deal with it here. Each of us has got to come to grips with the here. But how do you do that? I mean, dude, the river's at flood stage. I get that we're going to cross here, but no way. It's not going to happen. So to fill out your note outline, here we go. Let's go to the next slide. There are going to be four major issues to crossing the river, and this is the first. When the River Jordan is at flood stage, you've got a width issue. Now, your first thought is, then why don't they just simply build a bridge? Two reasons why you can't do that. Reason number one. Do you have any idea how wide the Jordan River is at flood stage at Jericho? 1 mile. 1 mile. That's a long bridge. There's a better reason. That's reason number two. You ready? Bridges haven't been invented yet. Bridges will not be invented for another 400 years by the Romans. You can't build a bridge because they don't even know what the word means. So how do they cross rivers? You portage them. That's why they're at the top of the list on the most incredible feats I've ever accomplished are river crossings. There's no bridge. Haven't been invented yet. So the first issue you're dealing with is a swollen river that's a mile wide. Here's the second issue. Any idea? Any guesses on how deep the Jordan River is at flood stage? Jot in your margin after the word depth, 12 feet. 12 feet, dude, 12 feet deep. I'm guessing that's the top of the cross right there. That would be 12 feet. I mean, I'm 6'3". And if I stood on top of myself, that's how deep it is. Now remember, you've got 2 million people crossing this. It's a mile wide, 12 feet deep. You have people being dying every day. 2 million people, that's Indianapolis. They're dying, babies are being born every day. You got people who got to be carried in litters, who are paralyzed. How are you going to get that? How are you going to get your flocks across? 12 feet deep, a mile across. That's not the only issue. Issue number three. Even if you could touch bottom, you're going to sink into the mud up to your knees. And you're walking a mile across, and there's Jericho. And what do you think those guys are doing? You know, taking pictures with their cell phones of you? No. They have crossbows. And so if I'm crossing with my buddy Larry, I mean, just no way. But that's not the biggest issue. You know what the biggest issue is? It's not the width, the depth, or the mud. Anybody want to care to guess what the biggest issue is? Current. Current. Let me give you a picture that I shot. This is a photo I shot. It's what's called the Allenby Crossing, named after General Allenby from World War I. This is the only place you can cross the Jordan River at mid-country. You cross from Jordan, which is on the right, Kingdom of Jordan, into Israel on the left at the Allenby Crossing at Jericho. Or you cross up in the north at a place called Beit Shan. Your only other option is way down by the Dead Sea at a place called Eilat. First time we were in Israel, a bomb went off in Eilat. That there's only three ways to cross it. There's only three ways to get across the Jordan. This is one of them. See, this is what the Jordan, and by the way, for context, that's about the size of the Elkhart River. Just to give you an idea, that's what it looks like at normal stage. I'm on the tour bus, we're crossing from Jordan into Israel. I look out the window and boom, I take a picture of the Jordan River. Flood stage, Paul, next slide. I'm at the headwaters of the Jordan, up in a place called Tel Dan. This is up in the north, up in the Galilee. This is the headwaters of the Jordan. When I was, by the way, this is a number of years ago when I still had hair. My first trip, this was the first trip back in 2001 when we were in Israel. We're at the headwaters of the Jordan. When I got out in that area and my friend Cal took the picture, we couldn't even hear each other. The turbulence was so loud. I mean, it looked like the Niagara River beneath the falls. If you've ever seen the Niagara River underneath the falls, that's more, to me, that was more impressive than the Niagara Falls itself. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's scary. Just the turbulence and the noise. And this is what they're facing, and it's a mile across, 12 feet deep, with 3 foot of mud. How are you going to do that? Now you understand. By the way, these are real people in real time. This is just, we're not once upon a timing in here. How are you going to do that? And God goes, this is where you're going to do it. Okay. Wow. Well, I'd like to suggest to you three principles, three takeaways on how they did do it. I want you to notice, jot down in your margin, somewhere in your margin. In chapters 3 and 4, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned at least 16 times. Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 4, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times. There's a reason for that. This is a recurring theme. The Lord keeps repeating, Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. There's something significant. Once again, the biblical narrator wants us to see something. By the way, what was the Ark of the Covenant? It was a box about the size of this table right here, and it had these golden rings on it here and here and over on the other side. And then they take long poles, like pole vaulting poles, and they would thread them through the rings. And then you get a guy on this end of the pole and a guy on that end of the pole, and you got somebody else on that side, and they pick this thing up and they'd carry it. What's inside the box? Anybody remember? Yeah, buddy, what's inside the box? Yes, that's one of the items, the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know what the other two items are? Okay, yeah, you got a peanut butter jar full of manna. And then the third one's the hard one. What's the third object inside the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's budding rod. He took a stick, and as Aaron was holding it, the thing started going whoop, 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 starts growing buds. And they said, wow, that's impressive. Let's throw that in the box. See? So that's what's inside there. By the way, there's a lid on the top of this box. What's that lid called? You've heard this phrase, the mercy seat. And then on top of the mercy seat are two angels. The Bible says they're cherubim. One angel's a cherub, plural cherubim, not cherubs. See, there's only three types of angels mentioned in the Bible. You've got cherubim, and you've got the archangel Michael. And then what's the third kind of angel mentioned? It's only found in Isaiah 6. Right, Hannah got it. Seraphim, a seraph, seraphim. What the Bible tells us that these were cherubim. They're kneeling down like this. I'll come over here where you can see me. Opposite each other, facing each other, and their wings come up and almost touch. And the presence of God is considered to be in between these wings. Between the wings of the seraphim, there's a chorus that talks about that. So this, it represents the presence of God. It also represents, because the Ten Commandments are inside here, it represents the Word of God. So why is the Ark of Significance, again and again and again, 16 times in two chapters? This is principle number one, and I want you to jot it down. God's people needed reminded that the Lord goes before them. Isn't it interesting? Down in verse 11, it says, "See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." Verse 14, "So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them." What was the significance? And God's into object lessons. Why would God do that? Because they recognized this thing right here represents the presence of God. And what God was visually showing them is, when you face something that's impassable and impossible, you have got to understand the presence of God already goes before you. You're not going to be able to navigate this thing by yourself. As a church, we can't navigate finding a new pastor by ourselves. And so part of me, I'm looking at the floodwaters thinking, man, this doesn't look good, boss. Now, how are we going to do this again? Well, the priests are going to step into the water carrying the ark, and then we're going to cross. Yeah, that's the part that bothers me. Then we're going to cross. Do you see what I'm looking at? There's no way that's going to happen, Jack. Yes, it will, unless you believe the presence of God goes before you. You see, this is where you're going to lose your ball in the weeds. You think that you're having to face the situation you're facing all by yourself. And by the way, all by yourself, it is impossible. Lots of luck on that one, pal. It is impossible. But if I can remember that the presence of the Lord already goes before me, preparing the way and keeping my focus on Him, and by the way, keeping the Word central in my focus, Ten Commandments are inside the box, right, pal? Ten Commandments are in there. I need to keep the scripture, the promises of God, central, knowing that he's going before me. That's one of the keys. Otherwise, here's the bad news, you're not going to make it. Lots of luck swimming that thing. That's not going to happen. I've got to remember, he goes before me, and I've got to keep the word of God central. Number two. The Israelites discovered that God was working in ways they couldn't understand and in places they couldn't see. Let me explain what I mean by that. God says, when these guys carrying the box with the cue stick poles, remember? When they step into the water, imagine being one of those priests. What are we doing again? Well, you're going to step into the water about ankle deep. Okay. Then what? Well, he didn't tell us, but all right, Frank, pick up your pole, dude. Here we go. Ankle deep, standing here holding the box. Feeling pretty silly, by the way. And all of a sudden, the water stops. Watch this. The Bible says the spigot was turned off in a place called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. Which means, in order for when they stepped into the water with the box, and right then, as soon as they hit the water and they're standing there feeling silly, the water stops. By the way, the spigot had to be turned off hours earlier. You with me? Because once you turn the spigot off, this water that just came out of the spigot, it continues to wander down the river. Right? By the way, Adam and Zarethan are miles and miles upstream. So that means God has to turn off the spigot and have the timing just perfect. So by the time the last piece of water flows by where the Israelites are is the very moment they step into the water. What's the takeaway? Look at the screen. Are you aware of the fact that in the situation that you're facing right now, that God's already turning off the spigot upstream and you just don't know it yet? He's already been there working on the plumbing. When this was told to Joshua, by the way, the water will heap up, and incidentally, scholars, geography experts, and hydrologists, experts in hydrology have tried to figure out how this happened. Well, it was a miracle, dude. That's by definition what a miracle is. That's why they don't refer to them as ordinaries. They're miracles. God shuts off the spigot, the water keeps dribbling by, and right at the perfect time, they step into the water, and they're crossing over on dry ground. What's that sound like? Crossing the Red Sea. You see, the second place that you're going to get yourself in a ditch, not only the first one is, you forget that God goes before you. And I need to focus on his word. The second issue will be, God is working in places that you can't see, and so now you're thinking, well, he's not at work. Oh, yes, he is. I remember my first pastorate was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the mother church of the denomination, First Missionary Church, right across the street from headquarters. I was an associate pastor there, started in 1982 after teaching school for 7 years. So I'm driving, next to Fort Wayne Bible College, what used to be Fort Wayne Bible College. Some of you remember that. And they were always working on Rudisill Street, where Fort Wayne Bible College and First Missionary Church and Missionary Church headquarters was on Rudisill. And they're always working on Rudisill. It's always torn up. And they'd have this sign out there with these barricades, and it would say, "Men at Work." And Judy and I would drive by this every Sunday, and I'd say, "Boy, that's interesting. I've never seen anybody working. It says men at work. The street's torn up. They got all these barricades. It's down to one lane. There's nobody working here. I don't see anything. No, nothing's happening. There's nothing going on. Well, we're driving down there, down Rudisill, one Sunday after church, and there's a manhole there, men at work. There's a manhole there. All of a sudden, this guy in a hard hat pops his head out. Well, I'll be a dirty bird. There are people. They were working down in the manhole underneath the street where I couldn't see. But you see, because I'm so visual, if I can't see that the work's going on, it's not going up. You see, where you're dropping the ball is because you can't see God working, your assumption is he's not working. The reality is he's upstream with his pipe wrench shutting off the spigot. By the way, in your situation right now, you're a California Road missionary church on a Sunday morning right here. Are you aware of the fact that God is working out there in your situation in ways you have no understanding of? And he's working in the heart of your daughter and of your son. Unbelievable. You see, I need reminded of this. Because I need to learn better to walk by faith and not... Because if I don't see anything happening, I come to wrong conclusions. How about you? And this brings us to the final point this morning, number three. They successfully navigated the Jordan only in the context of community. Isn't it interesting? You got these guys out here holding the box, holding the ark. The water stopped and everybody, all the crowd's going, whoa, that is awesome. Dry ground. Notice Joshua doesn't say, all right, Charlie, you just run across, dude. Just take off and run. All right, Lucille, you're next. You run across. That's not how it happened. Did you know the Bible tells us how they crossed? Verse 16. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah was completely cut off, so the people, plural, crossed over opposite Jericho. There's the word. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation, do you see what the biblical narrator is trying to tell us? They crossed over together. They did this in the context of community. And by the way, what's the takeaway for you and me? You're not going to be able to navigate these waters all by yourself. You need other people in the body of Christ. See, you have this illusion that you have to fly solo. I've always found it intriguing that a lot of times when people get their carts in a ditch, they have trouble, difficulties in their marriage, difficulties with their family, difficulty in their personal life, their jobs, their finances. They'll have a tendency to withdraw and they stop coming to church. I've always found that curious. It's the worst thing you can do. At the very moment when you need other people to walk you through these challenges, well, I'm just going to withdraw. By the way, where do you think that comes from? That's straight from the pit. The enemy will say, well, you don't need to go to that church. You don't need to tell them what you're struggling with. In fact, you're the only person who has a wayward daughter. You have a prodigal son? Well, lots of luck because you're the only one with a prodigal son. Truth of the matter is, we're all messes. All of us are dealing with stuff. And now that that's off the table, we need to realize I have got to draw near to close friends. In the last month or two, I have recently assembled a prayer team of 20 to 25 individuals. I send them an email every week, and these guys are praying for me as a team of 20 to 25 every single week. Why would I do that? Because I can't do this thing by myself. That's why. And so I don't know where this message becomes tangent with your life or your experience, but I'm sure that it does. And for us as a church, finding a new pastor, I've got to realize that God's at work. He's already at work, though we can't see He's at work. He is at work. And I've got to remember that He's going before us, and He's preparing the heart of a pastor and a pastor's wife and a family is going to come in. Well, when's that going to happen? I don't know. We don't know. But if I keep my focus on God's presence, His word, trust that He's working, and do it together with other people in the body, you know what? You can face impossible odds. Does that sound like a winner? Yeah, me too. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You just for the power of Your word. Thank You, Lord, for these timely reminders. Lord, I just pray that whatever it is that we're facing, and we've got everything from A to Z represented in this room, some stuff that people can't even say out loud, they would be too embarrassed or too humiliated or too broken. And Lord, I pray that You would meet each one of us at our point of need. Remind us of those things we need reminded of. And Lord, when we face the floodwaters, give us the courage to take the next step in Jesus' name. Amen.